Matthew 25, I just want to read verse 41. And we'll be considering this verse at various points this morning. Jesus, as he gives us this description of the last judgment, says, Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Then I'll read from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and infallible word. Now this Lord's Day morning, as we've been considering a series on the topic of eschatology, we come this morning to consider the topic of hell. We will in the next month or so be considering the doctrine of heaven and of hell. And we know that the doctrine of heaven, though wrongly understood by many, yet is a very popular doctrine in our day. Apparently 90% of people in America believe there is a heaven, and 85% of that 90% believe they're going there. It gives you a little sense of the popularity of the doctrine of heaven. And yet the doctrine of hell is one of the least favorite and most often denied doctrines. And yet the fact is that every human being that ever has lived and ever will live, that includes every human being in this room, each of us will either hear in our ears the words, Come ye blessed, or depart ye cursed. One or the other will be the words we will hear at the judgment day from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, for the next 2 weeks, we'll consider this solemn doctrine of hell. This morning, I want us to consider the importance of the doctrine of hell, as well as consider the basic biblical teaching concerning hell. The next Lord's Day, I hope to focus some attention in answering an objection that has been raised in evangelical circles and even in reform circles today regarding whether hell is everlasting or eternal or not. And then I will also, Lord willing, next week spend significant time considering the application of this doctrine to the individual and corporate life of the church. First, regarding the importance of the doctrine, first thing we have to recognize is that there is a significant amount of biblical teaching on this topic. We don't have to read very far in the Gospel of Matthew to see Jesus routinely talking about hell. It doesn't take as many reads through the Gospels to recognize that Jesus speaks more of hell than of heaven in his public teaching. But consider also just the name Jesus or Savior. Why is he called Savior? What does he save people from? From hell. From God's wrath upon them. So first, we have to recognize the significant amount of biblical teaching on the topic. Secondly, we have to take into account the reality of death. 95 million people die every year. 95 million. That equates to 3 people per second. Just imagine how many people have left this life in the last 7 minutes since this class began. People are dying every one-third of a second. And their eternal destiny is set at their death. They're either heading to heaven or to hell. Thirdly, we need to consider the growing number of those denying the teaching. Clearly, hell is a subject of humor for many. I'm sure many of us have seen people dressed in costumes that are supposed to depict Satan. We see hell and Satan laughed at, scorned, made a joke of. But the fact is that people don't want to hear about hell because it tells them that sin is more serious and more terrible than they've ever imagined. And so it's easy for people to want to deny the reality of hell. As I said, it's being questioned by many evangelicals, even Reformed people in our day, who have developed a doctrine called annihilationism, or they've even gone to another term to make it more hard to understand what they're talking about, and they've termed their doctrine conditional immortality. And we'll look at that next week. But also, as we consider the importance of the doctrine of hell, we need to remember the reality of the only way. There's only one way to not find yourself in hell. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The exclusivity of the gospel is being jettisoned by the church in our day. Great evangelical leaders are interviewed on popular television shows, and they are routinely being asked, well, what about the Muslim? What about the Hindu? Will they be in heaven? And many of them have caved in. Consider the words of John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If you don't know the Son, God's wrath abides on you. And that's true for everyone who knows not the Son. Fifthly, as we consider the importance of the doctrine of hell, we need to take into account that the fear of hell is a legitimate motive for conversion. Now, we live in a day and age where there has been significant reaction to hell, fire, and brimstone teaching. Some of it justified. But we don't throw out the proverbial baby with the bathwater. There are also Reformed teachers who rightly are emphasizing in our day that the fear of hell is not the only, or maybe shouldn't even be the primary motive for conversion. And we would agree at that point. But if we take that point and deny the fact that the fear of hell is one legitimate motive for conversion, then we have jettisoned the biblical doctrine. Consider the words of Jesus in Matthew 7:13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Jesus commands, enter in at the straight gate. Why? Because the gate's wide and there's a bunch load of people heading down that way, and the end, the destination, is destruction. That's why you should enter in at the narrow gate. So the fear of hell is a legitimate motive for conversion. So we considered the importance of the doctrine of hell and at least five reasons why this doctrine is important and uniquely important in our day, but important in the whole system of doctrine that we have in the Scripture. Now this morning, I want to focus our attention upon the teaching concerning hell. I have a definition. It's a little rough at this point, and probably not grammatically correct, but this is what it is in summation. Hell is a place created and ruled by God. It's a place of conscious separation from the Lord and unending torment of body and soul for all the unrighteous. Hell is a place created and ruled by God. It is a place of conscious separation from the Lord and unending torment of body and soul for all the unrighteous. I might add a word, conscious separation from the favorable presence of the Lord. And we'll talk about this word favorable as defining His presence later as we go. First, hell is a literal place created by God. A recent poll of those that claim themselves to be evangelicals say that only half of them believe that hell is a place of physical torment as well as spiritual torment. Half of those that claim to be evangelicals do not believe in a bodily torment in hell. Consider Matthew 25:41. Then shall they say also to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 10:28. Fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You see, hell is a spatial place because bodies are destroyed there, Jesus says, as well as souls. So it's a literal place. In Matthew 13:41-42, we read of the Son of Man sending forth His angels, gathering out of His kingdom all things that offend, and He shall cast them into a furnace of fire, hell is described as. In Revelation 20, verse 15, we read, and whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. These descriptions suggest that hell is a place. And given the fact that in hell both soul and body are tormented, lets us know that hell is a literal place. And obviously, it's a place created by God, the Creator of all things. But secondly, hell is a place of separation from the Lord, or separation from the favorable presence of the Lord. You see, hell is often described with the imagery of outer darkness. Matthew 25:41 again. Then shall he say also to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell is a place of separation from from the favorable presence of the Lord. Matthew 22:13. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 25:30. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This utter darkness, this being separated from the favorable presence of God. Hell's punishment is not just retributive justice or pain being suffered for sin. It is also separation from the favorable presence of God. So hell is a place of separation from the favorable presence of the Lord. Thirdly, hell is a place of retributive justice. In other words, it's a place of punishment. This is particularly drawn out in the imagery of the scriptures of hell being a lake of fire. Then shall he say also to them, again Matthew 25:41, shall say also to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Retributive justice is punishment inflicted simply as recompense for evil done. It's punishment for wrong. You see, we know very, very little of retributive justice in our day. Almost any justice that's meted out is remedial, and it's become the doctrine of the day that all justice must be remedial. And yet that is not so. All justice is not to do the criminal good. There is a justice that the criminal ought to pay for their crime, and that alone. It's not to deny the place of remedial justice. But remedial justice is not justice. Justice is both retributive and remedial. Jesus says in Matthew 8:12, this will be a place of weeping and gnashing teeth. In Revelation 14:10 and 11, we are told that those in hell will be tormented. Have you ever been tormented? It's not pleasant. But the ungodly's torment in hell will be so much greater than any torment that anyone has experienced in this life. In Matthew 25:41-46, we find that it is called punishment. So we've just read in 2 Thessalonians 1:7, we read that God will in flaming fire take vengeance. Vengeance will be the Lord's. Again in Revelation 20:15, hell is described as a lake of fire. To be burned is painful. And so hell is described as a place of excruciating pain. That's why hell in the New Testament is often is used, or the word Gehenna is often used as the word that is translated as hell in our authorized version. This word Gehenna, which literally means Valley of Hinnom, comes from the Hebrew Gehenin or Hinnom, which is the Valley of Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom was a place where the Israelites of old, in their apostasy, sacrificed their children to the false god Molech. And so they burned their children. Remember, we read where God in Ezekiel says that you've taken your children that were my children and you've sacrificed them to idols. That place later on in Jewish life became the trash dump. During Jesus' days on earth, it would have been used as a trash dump. There would have been fires continually being burnt there in this valley of refuse that people would bring. And so it became a very descriptive name for hell itself. I want us to consider briefly the fact that hell is a place of retributive justice, but it is also a place where there are degrees of justice or punishment meted out. Jesus says in Matthew 10:15 and then in 11:22 and 24 regarding certain cities that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. He uses this in Matthew 10 as he sends the disciples out, and he says what it will be like for the cities that do not receive them and receive their teaching. He says those cities it'll be more tolerable for them, or for Sodom and Gomorrah, than for them in the judgment. Then in Matthew 11:22 and following, he's speaking about cities like Chorazin and cities that he had gone and ministered in and where he wasn't received. And again, he says it'll be better for Sodom and Gomorrah for that city. Then in Luke 12:45 through 48, we have the parable of the two men, one who knew his master's will and didn't do it, and one who didn't know his master's will and obviously didn't do it. Jesus says that the one who knew his master's will but didn't do it will be beaten with many stripes, but the one who didn't know his will be beat with few stripes. He doesn't get off because he doesn't know the master's will. He's still beaten. But Jesus says the one who knew the master's will receive more stripes. He goes on to give us a generic teaching, a generic principle from this. For unto whosoever much is given, of him shall much be required. That has unique application to all of us present today. And it has unique application in a special way to you covenant children. You know what God calls you to. You've heard the gospel message many, many times. You've been called to Christ, to faith in Him. To whom much is given, much will be required. So hell is a literal place created by God. Hell is a place of separation from the favorable presence of the Lord. Hell is a place of retributive justice. Fourthly, hell is a place for the devil, his angels, and the unsaved. Again, Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say also to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed. Remember who he's talking to in verse 32. He has said that he's gathered all nations. So all the ethne, all the people that have ever lived are present. And he says to some, to the goats, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You're going there, you goat. But there's some others there as well. Satan himself, the devil, and his angels. Fallen angels. Angels that are now aligned to Satan himself. It's the abode of the unsaved, of the devil, and the fallen angels. Thomas Boston said, those who like not the company of the saints on earth will get none of them in eternity. You don't like being with God's people now? Why would you think that you will spend eternity with them? Those who like not the company of the saints on earth will get none of it in eternity, Boston said. Let's consider the devil. Revelation 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Consider the fallen angels, Jude 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Angels that kept not their first estate. Not all the angels, the devil's angels. Those that weren't content with what God had given them, just as Satan was not content with what he had been given. They left their own habitation. Jude says that God has reserved them in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. You see, this is another reason why I believe we can understand Revelation 20 and the binding of Satan as being something at present a reality. Because his devils, his angels are bound as well. Are they bound to completely do no work? No. But their doom is sure, and at some level they are bound, and that doom will definitely come to pass. They're reserved. He's reserved them in everlasting chains. But their final doom has yet to come. Their final doom will come because of Christ's finished work on the cross. It's interesting through the gospel accounts that on occasion we see that those demons that possessed individuals knew what was coming. You pick that up a little in Mark 1:24 and Luke 8:28 through 31 if you want to dabble. But next time you read through the Gospels, notice there that the demons speak back to Christ. They know that something's coming. They're not looking forward to it. But also, hell is a place for the unsaved. 2 Thessalonians 1:8, we just read that passage, where God takes vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They don't know God because they haven't come to faith in Christ, because they've not obeyed the gospel command to flee from the wrath to come, and to embrace Jesus Christ as He's offered in the gospel, as He's displayed in the gospel as prophet, priest, and king, as God Himself, God incarnate, God man, Jesus Christ. George Bernard Shaw, the Irish playwright, said this. He said, all the interesting people will be in hell. What blasphemy. Listen to the description of those that will be in hell in Revelation 21, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That doesn't sound like a group of interesting people to me. I hope it doesn't to you. But you can understand, can't you, for the unconverted, why that does sound like a group of interesting people. Because the unconverted are just those kind. Praise be to God, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He speaks to the Corinthians. He gives a list much like this list. He says, these are the kind of people that are going to be in hell. Don't be deceived. Don't think that there's not a place of hell for these people. But then he goes on to say, and this is the comfort, but such were some of you. Such were some of you. It doesn't mean that the Corinthians didn't sin in those same ways, they didn't violate the same commandments that they did before they were believers. But it means their character was changed. They were new creatures. They were beginning to practice righteousness. They were getting better at doing good deeds and getting worse in those habits of sin that dominated their lives. And it was only because of the grace of God that it was so, and it's so in our lives. So hell is a place for the devil, his angels, and the unsaved. Fifthly, hell is a place of irrevocable suffering for the unsaved. We'll spend more time on this, Lord willing, next week. But Jesus says in Matthew 25:41 again, "Then shall he say also to them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." You see, there's a strict parallelism between verse 41 here in Matthew 25 and verse 46. 41 and then 46. "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." There's a parallelism there. And what's quite interesting is that in verse 46, the word translated everlasting, referring to punishment, and the word eternal, which refers to life, are the exact same Greek word. They're not synonyms. They're synonyms here in the King James. In the original, it's the same word. It's a word whose root is the Greek word aeon, or age. What it's referring to is it's referring to the age to come. It's referring to the eternal state. And it's used in two ways. The eternal state of life, but also the eternal state of punishment. There's only two states where people will be eternally, heaven or hell. It's everlasting. Both are everlasting or eternal. Jesus says in Matthew 3:12 that it will be an unquenchable fire. You see, fires ordinarily burn out eventually, don't they? Even every fire will eventually burn out. Because God's creation is not infinite. There's only so much to consume. But the fire of hell is unquenchable. It'll never run out of fuel to consume. Just additional passages that focus on the eternality are Matthew 9:47-48, Luke 16:23-24. And consider 2 Peter 2:9. "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." Literally it reads, "to keep the unrighteous in a state of continuous punishment." God is able to keep the unrighteous in a state of continuous punishment. Again, we read of this in Revelation 14:10-11, also in Revelation 20:10-15. I'll read those verses. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So it's a place of irrevocable, eternal suffering. Lastly, hell is a place ruled by God for His glory. Hell is a place ruled by God for His glory. Matthew 25:41 again. Then shall He say also to them on the left hand, depart from Me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. God's created hell. He rules over hell. Everything that He's created, He rules over. Consider Revelation 14:10. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of His indignation. See, in other words, His indignation is not watered down at all in hell. All His wrath and judgment is significantly watered down in any judgments that the ungodly experience in this life. But in hell, His judgments are not mixed. They're not watered down. They're not weakened or softened. And He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So I want us to understand that hell is a place which is a separation from the favorable presence of God. And yet hell is not a place that God doesn't know what's going on. God doesn't close His eyes or take away His dominion or control from hell. Hell isn't a place that's out of control. God in His omniscience is aware of what's going on in hell. And He's in control of it. I would encourage you fathers this afternoon to take Matthew 25:41. Read through it with your children. See if they can identify the six items that we've talked about, six aspects of hell. Hell's a literal place created by God. Hell is a place of separation from the favorable presence of God. Hell is a place of retributive justice. Hell is a place for the devil, his angels, and the unsaved. Hell is a place of irrevocable suffering. And lastly, hell is a place ruled by God for His glory. Now, an application. There's going to be more application next week, but I thought it necessary to apply these words to us today. I didn't think it would be good for us to leave this place with these things on our mind and not have something of the biblical application. Remember how Jesus finishes the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 7:21-23, He says, there'll be many that come on that day and they say, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? Didn't we do great things for You? We were flourishing professors, as the Puritans would say. They were professors of the gospel and they were doing good works. Jesus says, there'll be many on that day that say that I have to say, depart from Me, you wicked. You see, there are many in the church who are heading to hell. But they thought they weren't. There are many that are deceived. In Luke 13:23-30, we find out that the day of judgment will bring surprises to many. Jesus says, the first will be last and the last shall be first. Now that's a form of speech. Jesus is not saying everyone that was highly esteemed as godly will not be godly, will be found to be ungodly, and everyone that was lowly esteemed will be found to be very godly. But what he's saying is there will be many surprises. There will be those that were highly esteemed as godly and great servants of the Lord, and they will be found out to not be servants of the Lord at all. There will be humble, meek saints of God who have served the Lord in quietness all their lives, who weren't recognized for their godliness amongst the saints, and yet in the judgment day they're found out to be those that were hundredfold Christians. There'll be many surprises. But what's it say to us? It says to us, we must flee to Christ. Whether it's for the first time or the millionth time, we must flee to Christ for forgiveness. He's the only person who ever went to hell and has come back. Between His words, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? And His words, it is finished on the cross. Jesus Christ underwent the wrath of Almighty God for us, His people. He went to hell and has come back. He was cast into utter darkness. He was crucified outside the gate. He was crucified outside the favorable presence of the city of Jerusalem. And yet God the Father was still in control. He sent Him there to the cross, outside the gate. He caused Him to be cast into the lake of fire, undergoing His wrath for that time, for us, His people. So we must flee to that One. It's only through union with Him, through faith, that we can be spared from the wrath of God. We must all flee from the wrath of God. Let us pray.